Good morning. This morning, Pastor Tim will be in Acts 16. The Bible's in the chair in front of you. You can find that on page 870. Acts 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us, as Romans, to accept or practice." The crowds joined in attacking them, and the magistrate tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have set you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here, to hear your word, to be welcomed by you, Lord, to be encouraged by one another in the reading of Scripture and the sacraments, Lord, that we partake in and that we see, to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, his life, perfect life, his teaching, and his willingness to go to the cross for us. Lord, I pray that as Christ lives, that we are reminded, who are in Christ, of the hope that one day we too will be in new bodies, that the hurts and the pains of this world, Lord, will be no more, and let our hearts rejoice in that, Lord, and let us hope for that day soon. Lord, for those that are here that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you will draw them to you. I pray, Lord, that seeds are planted and watered, and that they will one day, like this jailer and his household, put their faith in Jesus and what he has done. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kids, if you want to head to your class now, go for it. Acts 16, hopefully you kind of remember where we're at from last time. If not, hopefully the scripture reading was a little bit of a reminder where we were 2 weeks ago. As I was thinking about this text, I have to admit that I don't think I would have responded the same way. My inner sense of justice is way too strong. That might not really be the right way to put it. I think it's more about like my inner sense of fairness. But it's probably even a little stronger than fairness, somewhere between justice and fairness, because sometimes we are really wronged, right? How many of you have been really wronged by somebody in the past? This is one of those are you paying attention questions. Good. The message of today's text is not that we should always remain silent. But there is a deafening silence in the story. I think I'm just saying that I don't think I could have kept my citizenship quiet if I knew that that would have given me the justice I deserved. And I'm guessing that I'm not the only one who feels like that. So let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into today's account. Father, I thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. Thank you for how you saved this Philippian jailer and his family through genuine repentance and faith. Thank you for the humility of Paul and Silas to undergo severe mistreatment for the sake of the gospel. I pray that you would help us to see the truths that are in here. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the progress of the gospel and the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And that you would spur us and inspire us to have hearts that would love you and others, and because of that, your gospel, more than anything else. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So Paul and Silas, they're traveling with Luke and Timothy. We've kind of been over that in the last several weeks. Just recently, Lydia has come to faith in Christ, and there appears to be many who are coming to Christ through the preaching of Paul and Silas. They're meeting regularly by the river, the same river that they met Lydia by. They're meeting regularly there to pray and worship. And they seem to be staying at the household, the estate of Lydia, who was that seller of purple. She was a very wealthy woman. One day when they're heading to the place of prayer, you'll remember that they meet this demon-possessed slave girl. The demon is more interested in confusing the message rather than just coming right out and contradicting it. So she begins to bother them with loud acclaim that they were servants of the Most High God, presumably she's meaning Zeus, and proclaiming a way of salvation. And this kept up for many days, the text says, until Paul grows so disturbed, so frustrated, that he commands the spirit in the name of Jesus to go. And it goes. We don't know how the girl responded. The story never follows her. But we know that Jesus impacted her life by driving out that evil spirit. And we know from verse 19 how the masters felt. You're gonna see me turning around a lot. Just a quick aside, our normal worship leader who knows how all the system runs and our main sound guy, they've decided to both be off today and everything decided to break today. So we don't have a back screen. Evidently, we don't have a violin today because there's just a lot of quirkiness that happens sometimes. So the guys in the back are doing their best. They're doing a great job. But if you see me looking like this, that's because I don't know where we are. So, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And this is where we were 2 weeks ago. They're seized by the mob. They're dragged before the rulers in the town square in the middle of the market area. You see, the owners, they weren't really impressed by the power of Jesus, were they? They saw the same miracle that everybody else saw. This girl that they knew was possessed by some kind of spirit. They saw that spirit driven out of her. But they're more concerned that they can no longer abuse this slave girl to make money. They only see Jesus as another spirit that happened to be stronger than the one that was in their slave. And they're more mad that they lost their income. But when they drag Paul and Silas before the rulers, they actually don't even mention that, right? And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews." You know, if we started saying that in our culture, if that's how we started our accusation against somebody, "These men are Jews," well, we have a name for that. What would you call that? Anti-Semitic. And that is actually going on behind the scenes here. The Romans did not have a great deal of respect for the Jewish people. And so this is their first accusation against them as these men, these are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. And it's interesting, who doesn't get drugged behind or drugged in front of the court? Paul and Silas do, but who are they traveling with? Luke, the author of this letter, and Timothy. Luke is a Gentile. Timothy is half a Gentile. His father is a Greek. So they are not pulled before the magistrates like Paul and Silas are. And maybe that's just coincidental. Maybe that's just because Paul and Silas were the main speakers. Who knows? But they know the two people in front of them, the main leaders here, these are just Jews. And they don't do things like we do. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to practice. Now, that's pretty general, right? I don't know if that's general because Luke just didn't include the details, or if this is as general as their accusations are. They're just trying to set the scene that these guys, they're not like us. They're not like us good Romans. They do things different, and they are advocating for us to do things that we shouldn't be doing. Now, we know reading the story that that's ludicrous. That's an absolutely false charge. In fact, it wasn't wrong for people to convert, for Romans to convert to Judaism. So they weren't advocating for them to do something that was unlawful for them to do as Romans, but they want to stir in these people a distrust of Paul and Silas, a distrust that would cause them to be seen as a threat, and a threat that must be dealt with and put away. Why? Because they're angry. Because their source of income, their source of wealth is gone. So, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat them with rods. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that much, but I just want you to stop and think about that. We read things, stories like that, and it's like, oh yeah, they were beaten with rods. Like, that probably has not happened to any of us. Possibly if you grew up in a very abusive home, you might know what that feels like. But this is different than most of us have ever experienced. They were beaten with long sticks, with rods. The mob is stirred up, and the magistrates take the garments off. They beat him with rods. And this is actually the word for to beat with rods. It's actually the same kind of root word. It's the verb form of the noun that's used that's translated police later. So when it talks about the police later, they're most likely the same people who were the ones who were beating them with rods here. So Paul and Silas are beaten many times. It says many wounds and blows. And not like to rob the end of the story, but you've already heard it. We read it. At the end of the story, we know these wounds are big enough, deep enough, severe enough that when the jailer comes to Christ, he brings them into his home to wash their wounds. So this is a severe beating. And then they're thrown into prison with the jailer being commanded to keep them secure. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And Luke is trying to let us know that this wasn't like a low security thing, right? They were in the inside part of the prison. So they're not just like on the outer wing that would have been easy to slip out. They're on the inside. The jailer is vitally concerned with keeping them captive because it has been made clear to him that this is important. And we know that from history that if a jailer lost one of his inmates, that his life would be required of him. So the jailer has every interest in keeping these men locked up. So they are locked up in the inner prison and they have their hands and feet put in stocks. And we still haven't heard a response from Paul or Silas. Now, maybe they weren't given the opportunity, right? I mean, the whole mob thing is they're coming together, dragging them before the magistrates. Maybe they didn't have a chance to say, hey, hello, we're Roman citizens. Maybe that's the case. I doubt it. That's not that many words to say. They could have probably snuck it out there at some point. Definitely now, at this point, when they're in the jail, like, if it were me, I would be screaming like, hey, what in the world? I'm a Roman citizen. You're not allowed to do this to Roman citizens. We've got rights. But there's this deafening silence. Perhaps they were not captivated with their own justice as much as I would have been. I get mad if I get a parking ticket that I actually deserve. Now, all of us would get mad at that if we didn't deserve it, right? And we'd struggle with it. But like for crying out loud, I just ran in to get a pizza for 10 minutes and you're going to ticket me? Like, I get mad. I get worked up. My sense of justice is large. I get mad if somebody honks at me at a four-way stop because they think I went at the wrong time. Excuse me, I don't go at the wrong time. That must be you that went at the wrong time, so don't honk at me. I think some of you guys are laughing because you know you do. You feel the same. If I did that to you at a four-way, I apologize. I often want to argue my own case. And once again, I'm not saying that this should never be done. I'm not saying we should just sit back, shut up, and take one on the chin. That's not the message of this. But the message of this story seems to be this eerie silence. That they waited so long to say anything that could set them free. And I think the message of this is the wonder, the marvel, that Paul and Silas respond so differently than any of us would have. Instead of anger, what are they doing in the prison? If you grew up in church, this is like a classic children's story in children's church, right? Paul and Silas did what in the jail? Sang. And his banner over me is love. You ever sing that one? Nobody did? All right, I just look like a moron. That's okay. They sang in the jail, but they did more than that. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in the jail, songs of praise. Now, before too many of you get worked up, they were not singing hymns from our hymn book. Those are great hymns. That's not the word here, classic, deep, good songs from the 1700s and 1600s. Because, like, spoiler alert, those weren't written yet. It's a general term for singing praise to God. And this is what Paul and Silas are doing. Their hands are bound in stocks, their feet are fastened quick in stocks. And about midnight, and remember, they are wounded. They have wounds all over them. They are in pain. And instead of crying out for their rights, they cry out to God. And it doesn't even seem like they're crying out to God, even like they would be justified to in the Psalms, right? Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? That would be my cry to God. And maybe there was some of that, but it doesn't say that they are crying out with complaints to God or crying out to be rescued. They are crying out in prayer and praise to God. There's something different about what's motivating these men. They're praying, they're singing song of praise. I'd be screaming at the injustice. I'd be shouting about the trump card I held in my back pocket. My mind would be racing with recourse and revenge. How can I get out? And how can I make these people who have done these unjust things pay for what they've done? But Paul and Silas, they pray and sing. Why? I have to assume that is because they loved their Savior. And they trusted him. They knew he was the one ultimately in control. Not the crowds. Not the magistrates. Not the jailer. And instead of complaining, they sing. And all of the other prisoners hear, right? All the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Historians tell us that Philippi was not, to have an earthquake in Philippi was not super abnormal. But it doesn't mean like that was happening every day, right? Like people would probably not live there if it's like, hey, we have earthquakes every day. But similar to maybe like California, right? If you find out there's an earthquake in California, you're concerned, but you're not like, what in the world? An earthquake in California? We know that that happens, right? Be similar to saying, how in the world did a hurricane hit Florida? Well, that's not abnormal. It's not abnormal for an earthquake to hit this area, but the timing is pretty great, isn't it? The timing of this earthquake, as Paul and Silas are singing praises and praying to their God, and the other prisoners are hearing them praise God instead of crying out for their own justice. This earthquake comes and the foundations of the prison are shaken, and immediately the doors are open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This is a statement by God, because even though earthquakes were common, the people of Rome, the people of that culture viewed earthquakes as works of the gods. And our God, actually, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, often communicates to his people in ways like this. Okay, you think the gods send earthquakes? I'm going to send one to get my people out of jail. God is revealing himself to us here. Paul and Silas are freed by the power of God. The doors open, their chains fall off. And what do they do? What would you have done? You can speak up. What would you have done? Run! Right? It comes all over my... And I'm not saying that would have been the wrong thing. That's what Peter did when he was freed from prison. He followed the angel out of jail and he left, right? It's not always the wrong thing to do. If I were watching a movie, I'd be screaming at the screen, right? Run! It's like when the bad guy at the end of the movie is shot and lying on the ground, and instead of running, the main character sits down and relaxes as if it's all done. And you're like, I've seen this before, even though I haven't seen this movie before. Like, pick up the gun and finish him off, or get out of there, right? He's gonna get up. Or this is what's going through our minds. It's like they're freed and they don't leave. The jailer figures that they would have done what normal people would have done. He wakes up and he sees that the prison doors were open. He puts two and two together, and you know that he's finished. So instead of waiting for the judgment and giving the power to the locals to take his life, he draws his sword and is prepared to kill himself, because he thinks what everyone would have thought, that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul stops him, because they didn't leave. It's interesting to me too, and I don't know how this happened. Luke doesn't elaborate, but somehow it's not just Paul and Silas that don't leave. None of the prisoners leave. I don't know why they stayed. I don't know how they kept them from leaving. I just know that I would have been running, or I would have wanted to run. But the power of the miraculous earthquake and the miracle that these men stayed had an effect, had to have had an effect on the jailer, right? This is the language that the gods communicate in. And now an earthquake is sent to get these people out of prison and to spare my life? They don't run? The doors were open, their chains were off. And they stay? The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. You see, the slave owners, they saw the power of God, but they did not tremble in fear, did they? They raged with anger. But the jailer, he sees the power of God, and maybe it's because it's not just money that was about to be taken from him, but his own life. I don't know, but he sees the power of God, and he is undone by it. He falls down before Paul and Silas. He brings them out of prison and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's terrified and he begs them to know, how to be saved. And some would say, well, salvation is a pretty flexible word in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes it's talking about physical salvation. Sometimes it's talking about spiritual salvation. We use saved in the same way in colloquial speech. Sometimes we just use it as being rescued. A person was drowning in the lake, but they were saved by the lifeguard, right? But we also use it in terms of being spiritually saved. I come down hard on the fact that he is not just asking for physical deliverance. One, because that's not what is offered to him. But two, because they were already back. He no longer had any reason to fear his life. The prisoners didn't leave. He could have easily just closed the doors, fastened their chains, and moved on with life. But the power of God revealed to him in that moment struck such fear and terror in his heart. Their God is real. And he knows that he is not in a good place with their God. He doesn't even know their God. But this God has the power to break them out of prison and somehow has an effect on their life that when they're broken out of prison, they don't cut and run. Now, I don't think that he understood everything about those big words, substitutionary atonement, propitiation, justification. It's not that these things aren't important. But Paul simply invites him to believe. And this is what Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." He calls them to trust in Jesus. And those words are simple, and there is more implied. He must trust in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean that he had to, in some way, tell Jesus verbally, "Jesus, you are Lord of my life," in order to be saved. But it does mean he's changing from, he doesn't want to run his own life. He is going to follow, wants to follow and worship the one he now knows is powerful God. That this God is not Zeus or some other God or the power that was in this girl, but this power, this God is Jesus, the one who drove out the demon. Jesus, the one whom Paul and Silas praises, they sang. Sorry, that sentence construction got a little weird on me, but you can follow, hopefully. Jesus, the one who freed them from their chains. This Jesus is God. This Jesus is Lord. So trust him for your salvation, they're saying, and you will be saved. This is true for the jailer, and it's also true for his house. Now, clearly, none of us in here who are believers would believe that the house was saved because the jailer believed, right? He isn't saying that faith is enough to save, that his faith is enough to save everyone in his house. He is saying that trust in Jesus is what necessary for the jailer and those who are in his house to be saved. Because as we'll see, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. For all of them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is what would save them. And it appears that all of them who were there actually did put their faith in Christ. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. I believe this is saying that all the family who came to Christ, which appears to be the whole household, now is baptized, he and his family. They brought him into his house and set food before them. They're still under the jurisdiction of the jailer, right? But he brings them out from the jail, out from the inner recesses of the jail, and brings them into his own household because he has been changed. His trust in Jesus has changed. And because of that, his trust of these men who represent Jesus has changed. And he, the jailer, rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I don't think that's saying that they were only rejoicing that he had believed, because it was clear that they all came to faith in Christ. God brings salvation to his house, evidenced by his love for Paul and Silas, displayed in the baptism of every one of those who believed, evidenced by their joy and their salvation. This is an amazing miracle if you step back and look, isn't it? I mean, every conversion is a miracle of God, God waking the dead. Everyone who is called from darkness to light is an absolute miracle of God. But what if Paul and Silas would have beat the charges and avoided arrest? What if they would have said when they were dragged before the magistrate, hey, Roman citizens, you might not want to do that. What if they responded with bitterness instead of praise as they were in the jail? What if their own desire for justice led them to run when the doors were opened? I hesitate to say this, but I fear if I were Paul, that jailer would have never heard the gospel from me. I would have been too belligerent. I would have taken the chance to run. I would have been more concerned about my freedom, my life, my justice. But we see God work a miracle through these two men who love Jesus and love people more than they love their own vindication and freedom. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, who were probably the ones who beat Paul and Silas, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, and the jailer's got to think this is like good news, right? Hey, the magistrates have sent you and go, so therefore come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, this is a strange place to bring out the trump card, isn't it? Out of all the times to say, listen, I am a Roman citizen, he didn't do it to save his own neck. He didn't do it to save himself from blows. He waits until they actually say, hey, you're free to go. Go in peace. Or he says, no. They have beaten us publicly and uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now they do it, throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. So why don't they say that earlier? It's not that Paul and Silas were practicing some kind of pacifism that convinced them that they should never speak up for their own rights. Because Paul actually does that in other situations, right? If you go ahead to Acts 22, he says, but when they had stretched him for the whips, this is Paul, so they had stretched him out ready to be whipped. Paul said to the centurion standing by, hey, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And he's like, he hears this, he goes to the tribune and says, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. So Paul clearly will play that card at some times, and he plays that to save himself from beating. Why does he not do that now? I don't know. But I am confident in saying this, that his primary concern was not on his justice and on his safety. If that is what he loved most, he would have spoken up. It's not that Paul and Silas didn't care about their own justice. And it's not that the story isn't calling us to not care at all about being abused or treated unjustly. The question is, what actually drives us? They have a greater purpose, a greater joy that drives them. This text doesn't explicitly say what that was, but by studying the book of Acts this far, we know what it was. We know their love for Jesus, and because of that, their love for these local churches to thrive and grow and be beachheads of the gospel in these areas. And I believe this is the reason that they say, now you have to come and get us yourselves in a public manner. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. The word for this is like to conciliate, to try to appease. This is not like repentance. Like, man, we were wrong. Will you forgive us? They don't know that kind of language, right? It's not part of the Roman religious vocabulary. That's part of a very Christian, Jesus Christ taught vocabulary. They didn't come to make things right. They come to conciliate, to try to wash everything over. And they're conciliating to them, and they're kind of like, let's just pretend this didn't happen. Can you guys just kind of quietly leave town? And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. When they realize that these men are no longer inferior Jews that can be demeaned and beaten at will, and these are men with the same rights that they have, with the same legal protection that they enjoy, they are terrified that they just violated the law by taking away those rights. So why again did Paul and Silas wait until now? I think it's hinted at in this verse. Because when they are asked to go, do they go right out of town? Do they leave right away, like they're asked? No, they go and visit Lydia, who appears to be, her home is kind of the beachhead for this church. And when they had seen the brothers, the church, they encouraged them, and then they departed. I am not alone in this perspective, but it seems most likely that Paul's concern about his citizenship is not about his own vindication. It feels like he's doing this for the credibility of the local church in that community. They would no longer be known as that strange movement started by those lowly Jews. Their status, their credibility has now has gone up a notch or two in the eyes of the community. This isn't some weird cult that those lowly Jews started. Remember when our leaders had to go to the jail and get those Roman citizens out of jail and bring them out themselves? Those are the men who started this church. This is not a weird Jewish thing in their mind anymore. This is something that Paul and Silas, citizens of Rome, have started. The church could no longer be seen in a derogatory, racist way, like the slave owners attempted to portray Paul and Silas. But this was a church started by men like themselves, men with equal rights, men who were citizens, men who didn't raise a stink and get them in trouble when they could have. So what do we learn from a story like this? Once again, we learn that Jesus is building his church, right? The jailer can't stand in his way. The magistrates can't stand in his way. The police can't stand in his way. The slave owners can't stand in his way. God is building his church. Jesus is building his church through specific revelation from God, right? Earlier on in this chapter, when he leads them from place to place and says, not there, not there, go here. And they end up in Philippi. They meet Lydia, and the gospel begins to spread. And he continues to spread against opposition from the demonic, the greedy, and the powerful. But amidst of all of this injustice, we see men who are more captivated with the gospel, more captivated with the love and forgiveness of Jesus, going even to their enemies. They're more captivated by this than their own justice. I wish I saw more of this in my own life. Do you see it in yours? We often talk about love of God and others as the greatest of commands. And we also talk about being centered around the gospel. And these two goals are not two different things. They work in concert. Our love for God comes through our trust in Jesus, through the gospel. Our love for others comes through the humility that the gospel teaches us, that we are sinners. I am no better than the people that I'm preaching the gospel to. We live for the gospel because we love God and we love others. And this is what motivates Paul and Silas. This is what motivates them to not be primarily concerned with their own comfort and safety, to not be primarily concerned with their own personal vindication. The advance of the good news of Jesus to the nations was more important. The spiritual good of this church that they had just planted was more important. So what if the growth of the gospel, what if the growth of God's love for our neighbor was more important than our own comfort, for our own safety, our own justice, our own anything? How much does my own self-centeredness, my own screaming for my rights, either internally or externally, how often does that blind me from displaying the gospel? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you chose to share the good news with all of us. All of us in this room, even if today was the first day, have heard that we can be saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the one who came and took our punishment on the cross so that we would not have to be punished for our sins, but could be reconciled to God. Lord, and we know this, but we often get sidetracked, Lord. I often get sidetracked by my own rights rather than loving God and loving others. I pray that you would help us, give us wisdom to know when it is time to stand and speak up for truth and justice, and when it's time to sit back and allow ourselves to be wronged in order for the gospel to go forward, for the love of God to go forward. Thank you for your ability and your desire to work through jars of clay like us. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together and close our time of worship this morning.